Dear congregation, the Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians 2 verse 8, whilst writing concerning the humiliation of Christ, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What obedience we see there in his humiliation. First of all, he kept the law perfectly. That's part of the obedience. But then particularly he obeyed, that is, in suffering and in dying. And oh, how he suffered throughout his life, but particularly in the Garden of Gethsemane and then on the cross of Calvary. Well, in view of the work which had been given him to do, that soon would be complete, the condition that he had agreed to, he cried on the cross, "It is finished." And as we think of those words, are we not thankful he made such a cry? We can have great comfort this morning that he did it all. Our sins are forgiven. We are accepted. And we who love the Lord, who have faith in him, are on our way to heaven. He cried, "It is finished." Oh, consider him this morning. Consider what love towards us, that he went all the way and he so suffered upon the cross of Calvary. Now, as we have noted before, his death was an extremely painful and agonizing death, not only bodily, but also within his soul. Great sorrow he knew within his heart. Now, about the sixth hour, when Christ was hanging upon the cross, the sun, as the Reverend John Brown of Haddington puts it, was supernaturally darkened for 3 hours. Just come with me to verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. What darkness it was. And as we think of that, how solemn particularly was that time. Yes, he had suffered throughout his life. He had suffered as his sufferings intensified in the Garden of Gethsemane. But here now in these 3 hours, round about 3 hours, oh, how great was the sufferings. How intense was the wrath of God upon him. Here was the climax. He would cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What agony he knew within his soul that we would know the joy of salvation. And that we one day would know the joy and the gladness of everlasting life with him in glory. Where he knew great agony in his heart, in his soul. And then he faced bodily death itself. As we consider the sufferings at Calvary, we have the final 7 recorded sayings of our Lord, concluding with what he said here in verse 46, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Just briefly consider the 7 sayings. First of all, in prayer, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Luke 23, verse 34. Secondly, to the thief, he said, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Verse 43. Thirdly, to Mary and John, "Woman, behold thy son," and then "behold thy mother," John 19, verse 26 and verse 27. Again, in prayer to the Father, he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Matthew 27, verse 46. Fifthly, in John 19, verse 28, he said, "I first." Sixthly, in John 19, verse 30, he cried, "It is finished." And then seventhly, in Luke 23, verse 46, our text this morning, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Children here this morning, what does that mean? He died. There was the separation of his soul from his body. With you here this morning, the death of Christ. Well, I'd like us to consider 2 things this morning by way of preparation. First of all, the death of the Redeemer. And then secondly, the response of the spectators. And we'll notice that from verse 47. First of all, this morning, the death of the Redeemer. Verse 46, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Here was the last cry of our Lord, the last saying of our Lord upon the cross. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Now remember, he had already cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where is the comfortable, gracious presence? There wasn't that sense of it. Now this does not imply that the two natures in the person of the Son of God have been separated. No. As God, he knew. Oh, we know so little, don't we? As God, he knew the presence, the gracious presence. However, as a man, he did not sense it. He felt the wrath of God upon him. That's just to help us to begin to understand what we will be learning of throughout all eternity of the Saviour's dying love. Consider Christ, who was God, but also who was man, cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, he so felt the wrath of God upon him. Yes, throughout his humiliation, he knew trouble within. But here, at Calvary, such a sense. Where was the gracious, comfortable presence of God? He was so feeling the wrath of God. It had come in, as we see in Psalm 22, verse 40, right into his heart. And his heart was like wax. What an insight we have to the sufferings of Christ at Calvary there in Psalm 22. Think of a candle and the wax. You light it and the wax begins to melt. Oh, Christ, he felt that melting of his heart under the wrath of God. John Gill writes, this is a petition of Christ to his Father. When in the midst of his sorrows and sufferings before related, and particularly when he hid his face from him and withheld the discoveries of his tender and affectionate love, there was a hiding of the gracious face of God. That is, in the sense, our Lord did not sense it. Psalm 69, verse 17, hide not thy face from thy servant, for I am in trouble, hear me speedily. There was a hiding. Withhold not. Let there be a flowing. Let there be the tender mercies, the compassion, the love, the pity. Do you understand? He just didn't sense it there in those hours. He'd been helped through it, but where was the sense of it? He felt so burdened. He was sinking. He so felt the weight of his people's sins. He so felt the wrath of God. Psalm 40, verse 11, withhold not thy tender mercies from me. What a plea that was at Calvary, as he so felt the burden of my sins and the wrath of God upon him. Let thy compassion come. Now our blessed Redeemer did not cease to be the object of the Father's compassion, even whilst in these hours of great suffering, here upon the cross, but he makes his plea, for he doesn't sense it. What sufferings he faced, how is he in great need, and what a cost it was to him, we can only begin to understand. In eternity, we'll be learning more of the love of Christ displayed at Calvary. Oh, what a cost it was. Oh, what a cost it was to bear away our sin, dear brothers and sisters, in Christ. Now, at the end, we see here in verse 46, he commends his soul to the Father. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Now it's interesting, isn't it? He had cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But do you see the trust here? Right at the end, he's commending his soul to the Father. He's trusting the Father. Where's the gracious presence? But he trusts the Father. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. These are amazing words, aren't they? He felt the wrath of God. He faced hellish sufferings. There as he was dying upon the cross, he was about to die, yet he looks to the Father. What an example. He commits his soul, his human soul, unto the Father. He was about to die. There would be the separation of his true body and reasonable soul, as we think of the human nature. He was to fully obey the Father's will. He submitted to it, as we saw in the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke 22, verse 42. Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He was set on fully obeying and submitting. But so great was the burden, so full was the cup because of my sins of this day. He would plead with the Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup. So great was the cup of suffering. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He loved the Father and he loved you. He would fully obey, because there was no other way that you would be redeemed, that you would know great happiness, that you would be kept in life and know eternity with him in glory. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Well, he who was the priest offered up himself to make full satisfaction. He will face death itself, and just before he cries, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. He commends his spirit, his soul. He commends it. He sets it before. He brings it forth and sets it before the Father for the keeping of it. He entrusts his soul to God, to the Father. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. You may have something valuable. And you bring it out of a safe place and you set it forth in front of someone. And then you give it to them that they would look after it. Sometimes it's our car keys. I give them to my wife to look after the car keys. Children, you may ask an adult to look after your money or your phone for a while you're doing something. Here it is. I give it to you to look out to it. A father may say to his future son-in-law, look out to my daughter. My daughter is precious to me. You take care of my daughter when you marry her. This committing. Well, here the son commits his soul to the father. He sits it before, here it is. I commend it to thee. I trust thee with it. He commends his soul to the divine care and protection. This is amazing, isn't it? He's about to die. He will fully accomplish redemption. He will face death because the wages of sin is death. Yet in that dying moment, he commits his soul to the divine care. And having committed his soul to the Father, we're told he gave up the ghost, and then his soul was found in the presence of the Father, his immediate presence in heaven, in paradise above. Remember what our Lord had said to that thief on the cross who had been saved. Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Paradise is heaven, the Apostle Paul makes that plain in 2 Corinthians. But here he looks to the Father, he commends his soul to the divine care and protection, and then having died, he enjoys the presence of the Father in heaven. Just consider, he knows where to look to. He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where was the sense of the comfortable, gracious presence of the Father? But he commends his soul to the Father. He gives up the ghost. Literally, he expires, he dies, he breathes his last breath. He laid down his life, John 10, verse 18. And there was the separation of his true body and his reasonable soul, his human soul. Death takes place. The death of the Redeemer. Oh, that we would consider afresh this morning what he did for us. He died for us. He faced great agony for us. At this point, I'd like us to consider briefly two things. First of all, the necessity of Christ's death. And then secondly, the example of Christ in his dying moments. The example of Christ in his dying moments. First of all, the necessity of Christ's death. Mankind was shipwrecked in Adam. However, there was another, a second Adam, Christ the Redeemer, who had agreed to the condition of the covenant of grace. And part of that condition was to suffer completely and fully for the breach of the law of God in the place of others. God's wrath must be satisfied. We read in Ezekiel 18 verse 4, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. For Christ the substitute died in the place of others. You see, because the wrath of God must be satisfied. And it was through Christ the substitute. Young people, children, you know what a substitute is? I always used to be a substitute in football. Sometimes I was called upon to play, but often I wasn't, because I wasn't very good. They didn't want to be unkind to me, so they included me in the team. I was a substitute. But you know what a substitute is? It goes on the pitch, one goes on the pitch in the place of another. Christ is the substitute. He is the substitute in the place of millions upon millions. I love how the Reverend John Brown of Haddington puts it. He died in the place of millions. Oh, how many he died for. So vast is the number. He kept the law perfectly for them, and he suffered the penalty for the breach of the law which they had done. He suffered and died. He made satisfaction. Dear brothers and sisters, it was beyond us. We are utterly unable to answer the demand to suffer the penalty in full for the breach of the law. Not even in eternity could we do it, but he did it. Christ as the substitute made satisfaction. Thomas Boston wrote, his own suffering could only avail here. No one else. No one else could do it. Only Christ. His own suffering could only avail here. The demand of the broken law was satisfied. God's anger was appeased. He made satisfaction. He suffered for the penalty of the law through his precious blood, there is remission, for God is satisfied. Matthew 26, verse 28, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. He shed his precious blood that we would be forgiven. And as we remember again today the precious blood of Jesus, be thankful. It was necessary. Be thankful for what he did for you and that you are covered by the precious blood of Jesus. It was necessary. There would be no pardon, there would be no salvation, there would be no heaven if he did not suffer on the cross of Calvary. Dear brothers and sisters, be thankful for his death. He did what we could never do. But secondly, be comforted. Your sins are forgiven. You are justified. There is no condemnation. Because he gave up the ghost, there is no condemnation. The sentence of condemnation has been overturned. We're justified. Why? Because of him. And there's fatherly forgiveness because of him who died at Calvary. In 1 John 1 verse 7 we read, the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. And we can keep going to the Father and pleading, Lord, forgive me what I did today. And we can go boldly. Why? Because Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. Be comforted when Satan whispers, what about those sins? They're covered by the precious blood of Jesus. You go. You find comfort in him. Well, there was the necessity of Christ's death. But secondly, consider a lesson from the dying moments of Christ. Verse 46, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. We sang earlier those words in Psalm 31, verse 5. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. There's the psalmist. He's committing his soul into the hand of God. Consider here Christ doing likewise. We're reminded also of Stephen, aren't we? He committed his soul to the Lord. Dear brethren, let's afresh today commit our lives to the Lord in view of him who loved us and gave himself for us. Yes, it's what we will do as death draws near. And we're thankful, aren't we, even if we're unconscious. The Lord will take care of our soul. And we can take comfort in this because of Christ here. His soul was taken care of, therefore your soul will be taken care of. But before then, you commit your life, your soul, to the Lord. You have things before you. You commit your soul to him. You trust him. He will keep you. He will preserve you in life. He that have begun a good work in you will perform it. You commit your soul to him. Your whole life to him, and then when the veil comes, look to him. Take comfort. Satan will not be able to snatch you in the valley. You'll safely arrive on the golden shore in heaven. You'll get to your desired haven, as we see in Psalm 107, because your soul in the valley will be looked out to by Jesus, and your soul in death will be looked out to by him. Oh, consider the example. You commit your life to him. You commit your soul to him. You say to the Lord, now, Lord, look out to my soul when the time comes, and your prayer is already answered. We have the example here before us. Be assured, all will be well. The Redeemer's soul was looked out to as he died. So will your soul. This brings comfort, doesn't he? Are we not thankful he is the forerunner? He's gone before. And there he's appearing in heaven for us. He's gone before. He's the forerunner. Therefore we can follow, though it will be a difficult path. We can follow and our soul will be looked out to in the moment of death. And when we get to heaven, we'll notice him who loved us and gave himself for us. Oh, trust him. You see here the Son trusting the Father. You trust him. You trust him in everything. Young people, children, you trust him in everything. You trust him at every stage of the journey. You trust him in the big decisions of life. You trust him in the disappointments. You can trust him. You trust him. And all of us, let's trust him. Let's trust him as a congregation in view of Calvary this morning. If the Son could trust the Father, we can trust the Shepherd. We can trust our Heavenly Father. We can trust our loving Comforter. Here's a lesson from the dying moments of Christ. Well, secondly, this morning as we draw to a close, the response of the spectators. The response of the spectators. Now come with me to verse 47. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. The centurion, he was struck. Now, there were other soldiers and men and women around Calvary, as we will note in a moment. But just note this centurion. He cries out, certainly this was a righteous man, and he glorifies God. In Matthew 27, verse 54, we read, now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. We've noted the soldiers there as well, saying such things. But the centurion, it's noted that the centurion glorifies God. There's something special there. Like with many, we believe the Lord has worked in his heart. He's glorifying God. He knows that this was a righteous man. He was a centurion. He was over the soldiers who had led him to Calvary. But here at Calvary, the place of execution where he had been led to, this centurion is touched by the sufferings of Jesus. and he recognizes that Jesus had done nothing wrong. He was struck with awe. There had been great darkness he had witnessed the death of Christ. There had been the earthquake. He glorifies God. Certainly this was a righteous man. Truly this was the Son of God. The spectator glorifies God and makes a confession. Oh, let's own Jesus afresh today. Glorify God. Are we not thankful we were brought to that point or that season when we began to, for the first time, glorify God? We gave him the praise. We thanked him for the gospel. We thanked God for the Redeemer. Oh, the spectator, he makes a confession. He was convicted, but he was also found glorifying the Lord along with other believers. John Brown of Haddington speaks of his conversion here at Calvary. He viewed Christ and is found glorifying God. Let's view Christ today and glorify God. Let's keep thanking the Lord for the unspeakable gift, the Lamb of God. You remember what John said to those looking on? Behold the Lamb of God. Let's behold him today. As the hours pass towards this evening hour, let's behold him. Let's glorify the Lord. There were those there at Calvary, the centurion. He glorifies God. But let's consider secondly the soldiers and the people. Verse 48, and all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned at all his acquaintance. And the woman that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. We think of the soldiers, first of all. Matthew 27, verse 54. They that were with him, that is the centurion. Now, we believe the Lord worked in the heart of the centurion. But what about the soldiers? Matthew notes there was great fear, a fear of punishment. What had they done? I remember being fearful, sat outside the head teacher's office at Lydon School in Tottenham. I was called to see the head teacher. I was fearful. What had I done? You know how it is. You begin to think you've done something when you haven't done something. It was just a message my head teacher had to give to me about my mother at that time, who was in hospital. But I was fearful. What had I done? These soldiers, they were fearful. They felt it within. What's going to happen? They're convicted. But we don't read of anything more, do we? And there were those who are convicted of wrong, and they can become a little fearful, but it goes no further. Is there anyone listening on? You may feel, well, I've done wrong, and you may fear a little, there's eternity before me, but you dismiss it quickly. You haven't truly repented. If you're such a one, I'll turn to the Lord for mercy. For mercy you need. How we meet people at times on the doors or on the streets or on the open air. They can look over, they can think a little, but they go on their way. No further. Some come to church, they hear the preaching of the gospel, they observe the ordinance, the sacrament of the Lord's table, but it goes no further. Matthew Henry wrote, thus many that see Christ evidently set forth crucified in the word and sacrament are a little affected for the present, but it does not continue. It's so sad, isn't it? Yes, they stop for a while, but then they go on. Or that there would be a pricking in the heart, and that men and women, boys and girls, would turn unto Jesus. Consider his acquaintances and the woman, verse 49. And all his acquaintance and the woman that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. In Matthew 27, verse 55, we read, and many women which were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. Think of Mary and many others, they were crying. There were those there who were in a spiritual relationship with Jesus as well, and they were greatly affected. Their hearts ached. John Gill writes of the spiritual relations there, looking on their dear suffering Lord with aching hearts and flowing eyes. Oh, as you think of the acquaintances and those there that truly love the Lord, and how they were viewing, how they were looking on, they were moved. Oh, that the Lord would move my heart today in preparation. Oh, that I would really think of him who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, that there would be a warming in the soul. You think of those two on the road to Emmaus. They were sad, weren't they? But Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And he opened up the scriptures. He spoke of his sufferings, and the warming came within the soul. As we think of the sufferings of Christ, as we think of our dear beloved Saviour, oh, that there would be that warming in the soul, the moving of the heart. You know when your heart is touched by someone, your heart's moved. Oh, to be touched by Jesus as you view what he did for you. But we can go on, we who love the Lord forever, we can go on and be thankful. We can be thankful for what he did. Oh, that we would be touched. It was our sins that nailed him to the cross. Oh, what great love towards us, that he willingly went all the way, that he died. Oh, as we view Calvary through the word of God today, oh, that our hearts would be touched. Oh, that our hearts would be melted. That we, in a spiritual way, would find ourselves at the feet of Jesus, thanking him and making known afresh our love to Jesus. Oh, today, seek to tell Jesus something often, that you love him. Lord, I don't love thee as I ought to, because I ought to love thee 10,000 times more, but I do love thee. When we come around the table, oh, to love Jesus in view what he did all those years ago. Let Jesus hear your voice. I love thee. I want to serve thee. Oh, to love him more. As we look on the death of Christ this morning, and oh, to live for him more. Oh, that he would so move our hearts when we think of him. For to me to live is Christ, as we will consider a little again tonight, for he is our life. Oh, to live for him more. And then to walk in his steps, secondly, as we consider him. 1 Peter 2 verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps. Oh, to live for him firstly, secondly, to walk in his steps. You consider the example of Christ, how he suffered, how he was silent at times, how he turned the other cheek. Consider him, oh, what he suffered. Oh, to follow in his steps in the lesser sufferings we face. And then thirdly, in view of him, bear a cross of trial. Bear a cross of trial. Matthew 16, verse 24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Remember Simon Cyrene, he was compelled. He had to do it, but then we believe, as he's bearing the cross after our Lord, his heart is moved, and he followed the Saviour all the way. In your cross of trial, oh, follow him. It's not easy at times. Young people, things will come your way, and you'll be tested, and it will be hard. People will cold shoulder you at times. People will laugh behind your back. Follow Jesus. Oh, follow him. In conclusion, as we think of the death of Christ this morning, and as we look on, remember it's finished. It is finished. It's over now. It's over now. He's done it all. Oh, love him and humbly submit to him and be thankful. What did one of old write? Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. All for Jesus. Eric Liddell was visited by a friend in the concentration camp in the Second World War. And some of his last words were this: "It's surrender. In view of Jesus and what he has done for you and his love for you, all surrender. All surrender to Jesus. To surrender in love and with a humble spirit, oh, live for him, submit to him, and seek to love him more and more." And with this I close. Go back and consider again the example of Christ. He trusted his human soul to the Father in that dying moment. You can. And when your soul gets to glory, you'll love him. And you'll love him and love him. And you'll love him that he loved you and gave himself for you. Amen.